While cleaning my truck before the days of unleavened bread, I experienced a couple of interesting moments. How many pairs of gloves do you think a person should have in their truck? Anybody want to guess? Come on, throw out a number. 26 and a half. There were so many, I finally lined them up, paired them up, and counted them up. And that's what I came up with. And I didn't check the bed. There might have been some in the bed, too, but I didn't check that. And that has absolutely nothing to do with the sermon today. Okay, so once I started cleaning my truck, I took all the stuff out. And then I was ready to clean it because the stuff had been piling up. And since it was parked in the carport, I couldn't see very well. And as Mr. Neff said on the first day, it didn't look too bad, but I really couldn't see. And I was preparing to vacuum it, so I needed light. So I looked around, and I grabbed my, yeah, it's hard to see it. Well, I'm not going to leave this on. So I got that in the truck, and then I could see, and now it was worth me getting it because I couldn't see before. So I was off, had the big vacuum out. I got a vacuum from a car wash one time 20 years ago, and I've kept it. It looks like a ragged old thing, but it has a huge canister, and it's just like the big boys down at the car wash. So. Really liked that vacuum. Was getting into it, and had my light on, and life was good. I thought I saw it blink. Did I blink, or did it blink? I wasn't sure, so I kept on vacuuming. After a while, I was sure I saw it blink this time, or didn't I? Yeah, that was a blink. I know that was a blink. I knew what was going on. The battery's going low because I don't use it very often, and so it's not surprising that at some point the battery's going to drain and it's going to start to get low. And this particular light, when it gets low, the light will blink. So I went back to work. Vacuum, 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 work, 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 blink. Vacuum, 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 work, 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 blink. And then it went out. It reminded me of a scripture that most of us know and likely believe, but do we realize how important it is in the quest to reduce and eliminate sin? You can be turning to James 1. You see, the light didn't go out on the first blink. It's not intended to go out on the first blink. It's designed so that it doesn't go out on the first blink. It actually gives you a chance to get to the charger and plug it in and recharge, or to get another light, or to do something that keeps the light on whatever you're trying to do. But I ignored these warnings repeatedly, and guess what? It went out. It went black. I was left in the dark, and for my illustration today, the light out equals sin. If it had been sin, I would have bypassed all the warnings. I would have bypassed the proverbial street sign that said, "Bridge out ahead," the barricades, the flashing lights, and I would have dove headlong into the river when I had plenty of warning that the light was about to go out. Wait, that's a metaphor. That's mixed stories. I'm sorry, didn't mean to do that. Yes, I did. So we've been relearning that Jesus Christ died for our sins. We're relearning that we need to put sin out and keep sin out. It's not the physical thing, eating the bread, it's not the big deal. It's the lessons we learn from the puffed up and the leavening and the lessons we've gone through in the past week or more. We've progressed through the Passover, the de-leavening, reading of the ingredients. What happens tonight at sundown? Leavening will come back into your life. Hopefully sin doesn't come crashing back into the walls of water like the Red Sea would have when the Israelites got through and the sea, God released the sea and it returned to the way it was. Those walls came crashing back together. Today, I want to impress on you that you can recognize sin and you can stop and not sin before your light goes out, before you trip the trap, before you go through the bridge out sign. You have a chance to not do what is crossing your mind. James 1 and verse 12. James 1 verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." That means he's vigilant. He resists human urges. He doesn't give in. He keeps his guard up. He's very mindful of what his eyes and ears are taking in and seeing and how they process that. He's a man with character, with a well-trained conscience. He's a well-trained conscience that recognizes sin for what it is and recharges the light before it goes out. And it says, "For when he has been approved," and we as Christians, like attaboys, we'd like to know that God is pleased with what we're doing. That's we can get those assurances, but the biggest assurance when God says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But in the meantime, we like our attaboys. He says, "He will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." And in old times in the Roman world, that's the victory crown, the crown of a winner. The crown that, it doesn't look like our crowns today, but it was maybe made out of leaves and branches and very things very natural. If we love him, we will keep his commandments and we'll have great peace, even among the temptation and the trials that we endure. Life is not easy. Reread verse 12 here. Let me do it again. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." It's an emphatic statement. It's not a, God might give it to you, maybe he will, maybe he won't. He said he will give it to you. He has promised it. "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt anyone." Many times we put ourselves in temptation's way. We allow things to progress in our minds until it becomes sin. We think that maybe we can get a dab of the taste of the pleasure of sin, but yet totally avoid the sin, but still have the pleasure. Sin is pleasant for a season. You don't have to turn there, but Hebrews 11:24 says, "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." So there is a certain amount of pleasure in sin, but the end result is not what we're after. Back to verse 14 of James 1, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away," blink, "by his own desires," blink, "and enticed," blink, blink. Because these are real things that happen. You see it, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. These things are real. They're like, ooh, ah, ooh. Verse 15, "Then when sin has conceived," blink, blink, "it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown," meaning unrepented of, "brings forth death," spiritual death. Interesting, the New Living Translation says, "And when sin is allowed to grow," get this, "it gives birth to death." I thought that was an interesting phrase. It gives birth to death. Verse 16 I like, Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Do not think that you can find a way to jump the river without going over the bridge. Do not think that you can keep using that light and it's not going to go out. When it's blinking, it's going to go out. Just wait. That's a profound section of scripture that I've read many times in my life, and I keep going, Mike, hey, Mike, remember that. Like, you're not going to get away with this. So what does that have to do with vacuuming my truck? I had plenty of time between the first blink and the second blink and lights out to make changes and do something different that would keep me from being in the dark. After the light went out, I had to stop and go find a light that still had life in it. So Genesis 39, please turn to Genesis 39. Brethren, it's quite likely in your life there is opportunity between the first blink and the outright sin. That moment could be short, and it could be long. But you are almost always given a chance to not do what's going through your head. And me too, I'm not unique. If you're in a heated argument, there's usually a moment when your inner self says, don't say that, don't do that, don't think that, don't touch that. If you're a child and you see something sitting on the shelf and your parents had told you, don't touch that, and you look at it and you look at mom and dad and go, well, they're not looking, I'm going to touch it. Blink. You have a moment to alter the conversation. You have a moment between, I am so mad at you, I should answer with a soft answer. Never mind. You are the... And we've done it again. We've spoken when we shouldn't have. We may have that peaceful comment available in our head, and then when you decide to, a little bit longer, you decide to just throw the dagger in. And then you say, I wish I hadn't done that. In other potentially sinful activities, we have time to turn and run. We almost dream up what we want to do, and over time we just, maybe it's minutes, maybe it's days. Genesis 39, let's take a look at that. Joseph had a very high profile job, and sometimes being high profile gets you in trouble, both men and women. And let's start in verse 6. So Joseph was he was very good at what he did. He was some kind of a house. He took care of Potiphar's house. And at some point, Potiphar put everything in the house under his care, except verse 6. Thus, he, Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he, Potiphar, did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. What a life. Now, it says, by the way, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. I kind of chuckle at that. I don't know why they put that in there, but it was true. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Blink. What did he do? He refused. And he said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He took action when that light blinked. We are given the impression that Joseph did no wrong. But in the back of my mind, I've wondered if there was anything Joseph could have done to have avoided that situation. But God leads me to think that he acted honorably in every way. He had a job to do in the house. He wasn't trying to seduce the woman. She was the devious one. Verse 10. So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day, blink, warning, that he did not heed her, blink, to lie with her, blink, he kept recharging. Do not let this go any further. Joseph had a well-trained conscience. He never gave in. I see this as he kept recharging, examining his thoughts, doing his part to not play into her hand. She was trying to be enticing. He fully rejected her advances. Was this easy? It's hard to tell. It might have been easy, but it's hard to tell. Probably not. His motives were above reproach. Something enticing is usually not easy to walk away from. Except when you are close to God and you have a good degree of spiritual maturity, you can walk away or run if necessary. And he knew it was wrong and he ran. He did not give in to it. Verse 11, and it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And in my words, he screamed, leave me alone. And he got uninvited to work right after that. The first blink is not the problem. It's how you deal with it. Again, there's often a time between the original thought and the blink. And then you have more time to think. This is the wrestling moment. Nope, not going to do that. Nope, not going to have another one. Not going to talk, not going to do that. Oh, she's so nice. It's so nice. Oh, it's such a pleasure. Oh, I'll regret it. Blink. Oh, God's merciful. I'll repent. Blink. Lights out. You gave in. Too late. The sin beat you again. You had a chance. You had multiple chances. Next stage. What's next? Well, you got what you wanted. You got the momentary pleasure. And now, what do you have? You got the shame, the guilt. Eve got the forbidden fruit. And all this hopefully leads to repentance. And you say, no, I'm not going to do that. That was a bad idea. But it didn't have to end this way. You could have taken action at the first blink, or the second blink, or the third blink. But we're human and we're carnal. Do I need to give other examples? How about one more beer, one more mouse click, one more website, one more dance, one more dare? You know your life. One example doesn't fit all. My problem isn't your problem. I probably wouldn't understand yours. You wouldn't understand mine. It doesn't matter. Before God, if you have a well-trained conscience, you know the difference between right and wrong. And you have the opportunity to stop those things before they turn into sin. Whatever your spiritual history, we still face an ongoing reality that Satan will never give up. It doesn't matter how many times you resist sin, no matter how many times you recognize the blink and you go back to God and you say, help me. Satan will be right there at your doorstep, ready for the next one. How can we be more prepared to fight and not be an easy victim? Let's go to James 4. James 4 in verse 1. James 4 verse 1 says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. So it's the deep-rooted things that it's like the weeds that the roots go down way deep, and you can pull them off at ground level, but that doesn't kill them. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You war, or you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasure. Hard words here. Adulterers, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You can't sit on the fence. You can't have it both ways. Or do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in you yearns earnestly? I said that wrong. The spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. And I think of in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 5, it says, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. God is jealous for our emotions, for our submission, for our following him with a humble and contrite heart. Verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And sometimes you have to talk yourself down and say, I know I'd like to do that, but this is wrong. I'm not going to do it. And you're going to win. Every time you do that, you're going to help your well-trained conscience be more pure. Verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. God's not going to give you a crown like right now, like poof, there's your crown. You did a good job. You beat Satan one time. Nope, you've got to keep doing it. Keep doing it. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter, and I take that as laughter from the pleasures of sin, let your laughter get serious about this. Let it be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Remember that God does not tempt anyone. We have to remind ourselves of that. This is not of God. This temptation is not of God. It's of the devil who wants to see you fail. Maybe you get caught off guard. Maybe you say, I don't know what happened. I didn't mean to do that. Well, did you mean not to do it? Did you do anything to stop it? What if there was a way to know how dangerous your surroundings are? What if there's a way to know how dangerous your surroundings are? Are you able to judge your surroundings quickly? Are you able to recognize that sin lies at the door? Do you recognize that what comes into your eyes and ears can be adjusted? You can control much of what goes into your ears and much of what your eyes see. And that goes a long ways towards the thoughts that come out of your head or that are circling and spinning in your head. Recently, one of our customers, who is having their house built, expressed a concern over how we were going to wire their house. Usually, the customer doesn't tell us how they want their house wired. Because they were concerned because they wanted to minimize the amount of EMF that would be present in their house. And you say, what's that big word? Well, that's not a word. It's an acronym or an abbreviation for electromagnetic fields. They wanted us to minimize the amount of electromagnetic fields in their house that could be present. And there are people who would agree with this customer that EMF is a big deal to some people. They feel that they are personally affected, physically affected by the electricity that's running around. And when we look at the millions of cell phones and the millions of towers and the millions of transformers out here on the utility lines and all the electricity that's going on, they feel personally that that affects their body and they want to minimize that. In this case, the customer moved about as far away as you could from civilization, and they told their kids they can have a cell phone at age 40. So they go to great lengths to minimize it, to block the exposure, to shield the exposure in every way they can to keep the EMF rays and voltages away from them. They take precautions like there's a switch on the Wi-Fi in their house that will kill the Wi-Fi whenever they want to. There are no cell phones. The transformers are way out there, and no microwaves. And so nobody knows how our bodies are going to be affected, but this customer is taking advantage of whatever they have at their disposal to minimize those electric EMF waves. You know, I'm aware of this term and this the science behind this a little bit because I've sat through lots of electrical classes, and in the electrical business, we know that when there's current traveling down a wire, that voltage or that current, that field radiates out from the wire. So there's no doubt that the waves are there. There's no doubt that the microwave is putting off stuff, and there's no doubt that every electrical device is putting out some kind of thing. We know it induces voltage. We know it causes heat. We know that there's noise on audio lines and things. Why can't that be a problem in our bodies? Well, so I come away from that going, if I know something is bad, would I put it out of my life? If I knew a particular food was bad, would I keep feeding it to my family? If you knew your house had mold in it, would you tell your kids to go play in the basement? Most of us aren't going to call the power company and shut off the electric, but you might need to if you are one of the victims of EMF poisoning or whatever they might want to call it. So if you think it's a problem, you might have to take serious action. I personally don't think I've had, don't think I've had a problem with electricity. I try to be safe. What's that mean? You know, what it reminds me of is somebody, and this is not so much in recent years, but there was a day when people did not want to wear seatbelts in their car. And the person in the car would say, I don't like seatbelts. I just put my hand against the dash and I'll be safe, whatever happens. Like, whatever. Scrape you up. How would I know if I'm exposed to something that's going to be dangerous for me? So I bought a meter. Now I'll know. So this meter is kind of neat. It reads out in colors, not just digital display. And so if it's green, it says safe. If the color is orange, it says alert, careful, blink. But if it turns red, it says run for your life. No, it doesn't say that. It says avoid, avoid. You don't have to stay where you are, or you don't have to listen to what you're listening to. It's kind of an interesting concept. I bought this for this customer that doesn't like EMF. They already had one. So, green means safe, orange means alert, red means avoid. Do I need to move away from all things electrical? I don't think so. But I don't think I should eat my lunch sitting on top of the utility transformer. And I think I can really minimize the amount that I'm in front of a microwave. Turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. It's an interesting concept. If you knew that the environment you were in was dangerous, what would you do about it? If you knew what you were listening to or watching was dangerous, what would you do about it? Ephesians 2. Can you say that sin doesn't bother you? Can you watch a non-family approved movie, listen to racy songs, or read a romance novel, and it doesn't bother you? I'm not saying you do. I'm not saying you should. But I'm saying if you did, it would bother you. Because you might not be plagued by EMF, even if you're not aware of it. How do you know you're plagued by EMF? Just because you don't know doesn't mean you're not plagued by it. See, sin is sneaky. To think you can resist gravity seems a little off base. To think God's laws don't apply in your life seems off base. To think sin has no power over you seems absolutely wrong, because it's not true. Sin and the effects of sin imprison many people. They don't think it's bothering them, and don't think it's not going to bother you. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. Ephesians 2 verse 1. And he made you alive. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's interesting. EMF goes through the air. And we'll keep reading. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. It's a human trait to do what feels good, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And don't forget that you've been saved by grace, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We aren't going to get there doing what everyone else in the world is doing. We are called to a different way of life. We are called to purity and cleanliness and unleavened and all these things of a higher calling. Isaiah 59 is a long chapter that I'm not going to go into it, but the basis of Isaiah 59 is your iniquities have separated you from God, and they still do. Each of us is separated from God by our iniquities, and part of the Passover and unleavened bread is to become reconciled with God, to get back together where we should be with him. I'll quote 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 10, 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Don't think that your light's not going to go out if it keeps blinking. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You can turn it off. You can go outside. You can change your location. You can do something to avoid the sin that's looming and staring you in the face. Colossians 3 and verse 1. Colossians 3. Colossians 3 verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We have a wonderful future, but we're going to have to sacrifice a little in order to get there, and we have to keep that in mind. Verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, Here's some examples: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. You once walked in them. That's not where we want to be now. But now you yourselves are to put off these: anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Remember, you buried him and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, notice the change of words. These are uplifting words. They're elect of God, holy, beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, giving to one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know, recently I gave a sermon on singing, and I've since then been more than a couple times where I've got a song stuck in my head. In one case, it was a song I didn't want in my head. And in a couple cases, it's been one of the church hymns was stuck in my head. And I go, isn't that interesting? You could either have evil stuck in your head or you can have good stuck in your head. And so it pays to stay with the good. Many people refuse to change even at the threat of death. And certainly in a human perspective, it's easy to do that. How dangerous are my surroundings? Just because everyone else is doing it doesn't mean it's safe. If your meter is flashing orange, it's saying alert. If it's flashing red, it's saying avoid, get out, run. Maybe it's not officially sin, but you're really close. You need to quit. You need to desist before it's too late. If you're flashing orange, you better realize you're on a slippery slope and the meter is going to change. So our conscience plays a big part of this, and we need a well-trained conscience. And I would encourage our parents that have young ones, whether you're a parent or a grandparent, these values are instilled very much so in the early years, teaching a child God's ways and you know, thou shalt not steal. What does that mean? Does that mean you can kick your brother, but it doesn't? No, instilling these values in a young person will give them something. It's part of the foundation that they will be able to live with their whole life. From childhood, you have learned the Holy Scriptures. So don't underestimate that. And as a member together with our families, with children, help them reinforce that. Don't make it a one-man show that mom or dad has to do all the teaching. I'm not going to go there, but you should read Matthew 5 and the Beatitudes and think about these things and as related to your well-trained conscience. It's very important that you not just have the Ten Commandments in your head, but the expansion of those Ten Commandments and thinking about what the fulfillment, what's Christ really saying? And you know, thou shalt not kill. What's he really saying? And thou shalt not commit adultery, or whatever it is. A well-trained conscience is a moral compass. It helps people their entire life stay straight and do right things. As we draw close to the end of the days of unleavened bread, let us endeavor to remember the lessons from the messages we've heard. Each message is an encouragement to go forward and keep putting Christ first, keep putting God first, keep looking to how Christ lived. Do not slack off. Do not draw back. Our God is mighty, and not only was he able to do things in the past, he's able to do things in your life and my life now. And he can put those thoughts in your head, that well-trained conscience supported by the Holy Spirit, and you have a winning combination. So don't forget that. It's also possible to have a conscience that's been damaged to the point that only God can heal it. And you can pray for God to give you that blink moment that will help goad you into finding the charger and avoiding sin. You don't have to give in to every thought that pops into your head. And it doesn't. Every one of us has that option. We have to take advantage of it. Paul said, he talked about seeing through a glass darkly. It's possible that as we study and pray and meditate and fast, the more clearly we can see through that dark glass as it concerns our life and how we should be dealing with our families, our own life, our employers, those around us. But onward we go, one step at a time, right? We can't go live in a cave or in a bubble somewhere. We can try to avoid sin. We can do what is right. We can train our conscience. We can try to be all things to all people. But brethren, going to God with the right attitude and humility and asking for his help at every, whatever blink moment you have, be willing to go and to ask for the help at that moment. We have to play a part in the success of our lives. Jesus Christ, God the Father, are certainly going to be there. They're going to help us. But we have to remember the blink. We have to remember to take action when the warning signal goes off. We have to be responsible to not sin. And I wish each and every one of you success as you fight this challenging battle. It's not easy, and God will give you the help you need. So it's good to be here, and look forward to talking to you afterwards.